The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's sons, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who does works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom God will not count his sin. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be an heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. Faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations," in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dangerous advice for speakers and preachers. Talk about what you are thinking about. Yes, you might catch lightning. Yes, the act of preaching or preparing might help you discern the way forward. But it's just as likely that you rush to speak with unformed thoughts. And in the space of unformed thoughts, the passions ride in, and so the wind. There's also the trouble of what this pulpit is for. What it is for is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish. As the Augsburg Confession puts it, that we may obtain this faith, the ministry of preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. For through the word and sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Ghost is given, who works faith where and when it pleases God. But we preachers often usurp this sacred space to preach what we're thinking about. Be that social justice, religious liberty, the great anxiety of the moment, some parochial concern or temporal trouble, or simply our own pains and axes to grind. And we might do that because what we are thinking about is heavy and important and relevant and timely and compelling. The weeds and thorns that spring up are always compelling. You constantly have to tear them out. But the vast majority of those things, even good, solid topics that are important to the faith, they are about the gospel. They are not the good news itself. They are things which we should do, but not what has been done for us. We churchgoers tend to think that evangelism, which at its most basic meaning is telling the good news, is not for us, but for them, the unchurched. We are already evangelized. We have the good news. But this is one of the great traps of Satan, who is marked as prey. Evangelism is ongoing because the gospel is so foreign to us. It comes from outside of us. It comes through the foolishness of preaching. We have to be reminded and reawakened to have the old, old story told to us again. because we don't always believe it. But it's true. For God so loved the world. That Augsburg Confession, again, soon after that point on the ministry, says about the sacraments, they were ordained not only to be marks of profession of faith among men, but rather to be signs and testimonies of God's will towards us, instituted to awaken and to confirm faith in those who use them. We remember our baptism when we hear the absolution. We come to the rail when it's offered. We might have to think a bit more about that. But we come to the rail, we receive the sacraments towards the same purpose as preaching the word, so that faith can be awakened and confirmed, so that we can be evangelized. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a big man in Jerusalem, comes to Jesus. And he's no dummy, but he's a leader and a teacher of Israel. And he comes to Jesus, the new guy on the scene who's doing some special things, probably trying to suss out what this guy is after. How can this new guy be folded into the old order? How can new wine be put in old wineskins? And he's confident in what he sees and knows. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. He knows. And he knows by sight. Isn't that how we always think that we know? Show me. Who are you going to believe, me or your lion eyes? And almost in every secular case, believe your lion eyes. But if we talk about earthly things, seeing is believing. But that's not the case with things spiritual. And part of that is simply because all of our eyes have been obscured with sin. We see through a glass darkly, as the apostle would say. No, in spiritual things, we only have one hope. Jesus is the only one who has descended from heaven. He's the only one who has actually seen the Father. And all that he can do is tell us. The Lord told Abram to go. Leave everything you see, and I will show you the land that I will give you. And Abram went. He believed what the Lord told him. He saw because he believed. That's the way of the spiritual life. We see because we hear and we believe. And that's how Jesus brings Nicodemus up short. Amen, amen. Unless one is born again, one cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you think you see and know. Let me tell you, you're blind. And Nicodemus proves the point. When he doesn't get it, when he's looking for a material answer, how can one be born again? Jesus, I'm here offering you a seat of leadership. This is your golden ticket, but you have to play ball. Stop talking in this cryptic way. You aren't talking to the rubes anymore. Then Jesus directs him back to listen. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Unless you've heard the word that John has been preaching and been baptized, Unless you've heard the Spirit in the word that's been proclaimed, you can't enter the kingdom. Nicodemus, you think you're offering me the kingdom. I tell you, Satan has already offered me all the kingdoms of the world. I turned down his much better offer. But Nicodemus, I've come to offer you the kingdom. As long as you think you know and you see, all you'll see is the wind. But believe in the Son and be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus came in the dark. Although he thought he knew. And it seems most likely that he left in the dark. How can these things be? He blurts out. And Jesus replies in what I've always layered with stupefied sadness, "And you are the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand?" But Jesus doesn't stop, and he doesn't move to practicalities. He doesn't start preaching on practical proverbs. He knows that it might fall on deaf ears. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? But Jesus continues to preach the gospel regardless. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And this has an important distinction. With Moses' bronze snake, all you had to do was lift up your eyes and behold it. But when we lift up our natural eyes upon the cross, we might just see a deluded peasant, a king of the Jews. This is what Nicodemus' fellow leaders saw as they made fun of him. Come down, save yourself. But Jesus' testimony about himself, the Spirit's testimony through John and all the prophets, through the apostles and the martyrs, through saints and preachers of all the years, the testimony is that this is the Son of God. This one has been lifted up as the cure for our sin. And that cure is given freely by grace to all who believe. And this cure is not just for this life, but it grants us eternal life. The Father did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. Christ has taken your sins. Christ bids you hear and look up and live. Behold the love of God for you. That's the purpose of this pulpit. That proclamation. Now, if you have believed it, if you have heard the word of God that says go, I've got a better country plan for you, then you do have some choices to make. You can nod your head, bewildered like Nicodemus. It's just the wind in the trees. Stop trying to make more of it than that. Or you can believe the Lord and go. You can live the life of faith. And that life of faith is not always an easy thing. It's a following of Jesus by picking up your cross. It's a life that starts to realize that all the vain things we prize the most, money, fame, family, good name, opportunities, must be offered up to him. Like Abram leaving them all. In its fullness, It's recognizing that this life that we think is ours and ours alone, we owe it to Him. My soul, my life, my all. That we must bend our intentions to His. And what that means for each of us individually is different. And it isn't fair. But He's the King. And His promise is eternal life. We've been given a talent. We've been given a mina. We've been given this temporary thing. And we've been told to take care of it, to use it well. And we can go and bury our life in mundane things and see it fritter away. We can spend it chasing solely after the things of this world and see them all go to whoever we have in our wills. This life is God's capital that He's given to us. He's left His servants with everything. Are we willing to risk it on His promise? Are we willing to hear Him and believe Him and set out for that promised land? If we do, we receive back double the number of talents that we risked. The King places the faithful servants over the number of cities equal to the mina's risk. He gives us our own capital, that we might have something for ourselves when He gives us eternal life. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Believe. And you'll see great things. Amen.